Well, good morning to all of you. If you don't know me, my name is Stuart Mizell, and I'm pastor here. It's good to see all of you here. We are continuing our series in the book of Titus. So if you have a Bible, turn to the book of Titus. And if you don't have a Bible, there should be one in front of you in the pew, and you're welcome to use that one. You should be able to find the passage we're going to read today on page 998. As I said, we're continuing this series. We've looked a couple of weeks ago. We read the entire book of Titus, and we talked about what the big picture is, that God is good, and because God is good, His salvation is good, and His salvation leads us into goodness. And then last week, we looked at the first four verses, and we saw there that God, who never lies, promised eternal life, and that eternal life isn't just about the length of our life. It is about the quality of life. And the quality of life that God has called us to is life in Jesus Christ, which represents and upholds who He is in all of His glory and splendor and goodness. And today we're going to be looking at verses 5 through 9, where Paul spells out what he wanted Titus to do on the island of Crete, and why it's important. So I remind you that this is the Word of God, and let's hear what God has to say to us from the book of Titus, starting in chapter 1, verse 5. This is the Word of the Lord. Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes, "This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it." Let's pray together. Father, I want to thank you for your word. It is light to us. It is life to us. Because most importantly, it points us to your love for us in the Lord Jesus. Will you help us to see more of Jesus today, to see more of His goodness, and that that goodness would rub off, so to speak, on us, that we would grow in goodness. And particularly, I pray for our leaders, that the message would do what it needs to do in our lives, that it would not cause us shame, but it would inspire us to love our Savior more and want to be more like Him. And not only our leaders, but for all of us, that we would fix our eyes on Jesus and we would see the joy that we have in Him, and that we would leave behind the slavery of sin and embrace the beauty of holiness, the beauty of goodness, the wonder of righteousness. Let that be the drumbeat that we hear today and that we respond to today for your glory, for our good, and for the good of this whole community. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. I'm sure that most of us, if I say the name H. Norman Schwarzkopf, you probably know who I'm talking about. And if you don't, he was the United States Army general back in the days of the Iraq War. He was commander of the United States Central Command. He was considered an exceptional leader by many people. He was noted for his abilities as a diplomat and in dealing with the press, which is not always easy. While he was on tour of duty in Vietnam, and this is something that I really appreciate as I've learned about him, Schwarzkopf had a reputation for what kind of leader he was. He was the kind of leader who went out front to lead, even willing to risk his own life for his subordinates. Not put them out in front of him, but put himself out in front so that he could lead well. He died in 2012, and after his death, Secretary of the Army John McHugh and Army Chief of Staff General Raymond Adonero wrote in a joint statement, and this is a quote, "Our nation owes a great debt of gratitude to General Schwarzkopf, and our soldiers will hold a special place in their hearts for this great leader. While much will be written in the coming days of his many accomplishments, his most lasting and important legacies are the tremendous soldiers he trained and led." I'm kind of fascinated by this man as a great leader. Now, he had his issues, as we all do, but he was a good leader in many ways. And I love the tension of some of the things he says. For example, this is a quote, "Any soldier worth his salt should be anti-war. And yet there are still things worth fighting for." You hear that tension? Or this one, "True courage is being afraid and going ahead and doing your job." Or this one, and this one was surprising to me. "Frankly, any man that doesn't cry scares me a little bit. I don't think I would like a man who was incapable of enough emotions to get tears in his eyes at least every now and then. That type of person scares me. That's not a human being." That last line was a little bit strong, but still, you get his point. Now, one particular quote that was attributed to Schwarzkopf caught my attention as I've been reading about him, and this is the quote. "Leadership, since we're talking about leaders today, leadership is a potent combination of strategy and character. But if you have to be without one, be without strategy." What do you think about that? Leadership is a potent combination of strategy and character. But if you have to choose one to get rid of strategy. Why? Because character matters, especially when it comes to leadership. Character matters. And that's what we see in this passage today when Paul is writing to Titus. When it comes to leaders in the church, especially in the church, character matters. You see, in verse 5, Paul says, "This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you." Now, it appears that what happened is that Paul and Titus went down to the island of Crete and they did evangelism. They did missions work. They planted churches. And then Paul left and Titus stayed behind. And then Paul wrote this letter and said, "Okay, Titus, I left you there and some of the work we wanted to do was left undone. I left you there in order to finish that work. And part of the work that needs to be done is we need leaders. We need leaders in every town. We need these elders these overseers. And what do they need to look like? Well, they need to have character. Everything we see in this list is really about character. Who is, what is an elder to be like? Above reproach. The husband of one wife. In other words, he's faithful. His children are believers and not open the charge of debauchery or insubordination. In other words, he's a good father. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but he, in other words, instead, he is to be hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. And even verse 9, which seems like it's about skill, it's still about character, because he is to hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught. Hold firm to the truth. That's character. In a Forbes magazine, in an article entitled 15 Ways to Identify Bad Leaders, there's this quote. And it fits exactly with what Paul is saying about Titus here. He says, a leader who lacks character or integrity will not endure the test of time. It doesn't matter how intelligent, affable, persuasive, or savvy a person is. If they are prone to rationalizing unethical behavior based upon current or future needs, they will eventually fall prey to their own undoing. Ethics over ethics is not a formula for success. In other words, it's not all about how you look on the outside. It's what's really going on the inside. Character. Forbes magazine recognizes that. And the Bible, Scripture, the Holy Spirit is saying this is what the church leaders should be like. Character matters. And this makes sense, doesn't it? It makes sense that character matters because the church can't help but be influenced by the leadership. Think about that. The church cannot help but be influenced by the leadership. And that's why when Paul says, Titus, I want you to appoint elders in every town in Crete, and this is what they should look like, this is what their character should look like, he's doing that for a particular reason. Well, several particular reasons. But if you think about it, if you recall what we've said about Crete, what were the Cretans like? We see in verse 12 that they're always liars. They're gluttons. They're evil brutes. And this was the type of area in which Paul was putting churches, planting churches in that kind of area. And he says, you want to make sure that the leadership, even in a society like that, the leadership has to be of a certain type of character. Or else they're just going to fall prey to the whims of society. And if they do that, that's where the church is going to go to. Have you ever had an experience where, say, you read a book or you listened to a talk or something, a sermon or something like that, and a point is made and it hits you behind, right between the eyes? So much so, it wakes you up to a reality that you had never really thought of before. That happened to me a few years ago when I read the book by John Maxwell, The 21 Irrefutable Laws of Leadership. Now, full disclosure, I did not want to read this book. But some friends of mine recommended it was a good book to read. And as I read it, I ate it up because there's so many good things in it. But I tell you, when I got to chapter 9 on what he calls the law of magnetism, it was like my eyes opened for the first time when I saw something that I had never thought about and never seen before, never even considered. And here's the quote: who you are is who you attract. Who you are is who you attract. And I started thinking about that. Who you are is who you attract. So who does the church attract? I started thinking about Westminster. I started thinking about the PCA in general. What kind of people do we attract? Maybe another way to ask it is, what do we really emphasize? What are we known for? One thing that we're definitely known for is knowledge. Knowledge of the Bible, knowledge of theology. In fact, sometimes I think we brag about how we've got our act together when it comes to theology, and I think bragging is bad. If we've got, look, we're all Calvinists here, or some of us are at least. If we really do believe that God is sovereign over all things, who gave you that knowledge? Did you get it all by yourself? If your theology is right, who caused that theology to be right? Did you just study a lot more than other people? That was an aside, by the way. The point here, though, is if we, who we are is what we attract, the type of people we attract. And I started thinking, why is it that Westminster has so many good teachers? Who you are is who you attract. But then I started asking a hard question. What about character? Teaching is important. Don't hear me say anything different. Teaching is important. Truth is important. Truth is foundational. And yet, the truth that accords with godliness is what Titus is talking about, what Paul is talking about in Titus. The truth that accords with godliness. Truth always accords with godliness. And there are people who can teach up a storm and yet have no character, or don't have biblical character. I mean, after all, William Shakespeare once said, I think this is the Merchant of Venice, the devil can cite scripture for his own purpose. Knowledge of the Bible, knowledge of theology, is not a sure bet of a good leader. And how do I know that? Guys, I hate that I have to go here. I really do. But if we're going to be the church, there are times where we're going to have to talk about some hard things. And I'm sure you have seen all of the allegations that are coming out all over the place in the church at large about leaders abusing people within the church. That's a character issue. That's a character issue. And I'm sure all of those leaders could probably quote scripture to you. I'm sure all of those leaders could probably tell you all kinds of theological conundrums that they feel like they could solve. But the real issue is, what about character? What about character? When I was, I don't know, maybe somewhere younger than a teenager, older than a preschooler, not a good historian when it comes to time frames, but somewhere in that general frame of mind, I came home to my dad and I told him that I wanted to make a high jump. And what I meant by that was my dad took two poles and he put nails, you know, in each pole, so that he took another pole and he put those two poles in the ground and he put that pole on the nails. And then I would be on one yard and I would run to try to jump over the pole, right? And then he would raise the bar. You get what I'm saying? And then I would go back and I would run and try to jump over the pole. And then he would raise the bar again. That reminds me of something that I think as a church we need to understand about the church. When it comes to the general public, when it comes to sinners, and some of you aren't going to like this, but it's okay. It's the truth. The bar is low. The bar is low. The bar is, you're a human being. You're a sinner. I love you, and I want you to know Jesus. That's the bar. And so we invite and we welcome and we tell people of all types, of all kinds, no matter what their sins may be, come and see Jesus. He's worth it. Taste and see that the Lord is good. That's what we do. That's the gospel. That Jesus came to the world to save sinners. Are you a sinner? Jesus came to save people like you. And that's what we do. And we do not discriminate in that message, no matter who they may be. That's a low bar. Now, when it comes to membership in the church, the bar is raised a little bit. We say to those who want to be members, do you recognize that you're a sinner and that you can't save yourself? Yes, I do. Do you understand that your only hope of salvation is in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who died for sinners and rose from the dead, and your only hope is found in Him? Do you believe that? Yes, I do. Do you commit your life to following Jesus? And yes, we know you'll make mistakes. And yes, we know you will fall, fail at some point in that journey. But still, are you making that commitment to follow Jesus? Yes. Yes, I do. And are you committed to His church? And you want to uphold the peace and purity of God's people? Yes, I do. That's membership in the church. See, bar's a little bit higher. Now, you can be coming to a worship service like this and not be a member. But that's what membership looks like. Here's where Paul is talking about. The bar gets raised way up when it comes to leadership. When it comes to leaders, the bar is not low. And the bar is not just a little bit higher. The bar is pretty high. And that's frightening. If you're a leader or if you're thinking about being a leader, it causes a little anxiety. Because the bar is really high. Now, here in this passage, what Paul says to Titus, it can take your breath away. Right? I mean, let's walk through this very carefully, just for a few minutes. Verses 6 and 7 say that a leader in the church, and I know that Paul calls the leaders elders, and he calls them overseers, and specifically that's what this is about, but I would argue that by extension, any leader in the church, pastors, elders, deacons, leaders of ministry, Sunday school teachers, any leader has to have some of these qualities because you're a leader. And where you lead, that's where the church is going to go. The church can't help but be influenced by you. And so verses 6 and 7 say that a leader must be above reproach. Above reproach. If an accusation is made against that leader, it doesn't stick. Or even if it has some truth in it, he quickly admits his fault and repents. That's above reproach. Now, we might read above reproach and we might think, is Paul saying that leaders need to be blameless? Is Paul saying that leaders need to be perfect? No. The same scripture that says this also says in 1 John, if anyone says he is without sin, he is a liar. And he makes God to be out a liar. Okay? The only perfect human being ever in the history of the world, Jesus Christ. The one who died and rose from the dead to save sinners, not righteous people. Sinners. Okay? And yet, we are called as leaders to be above reproach. That means the bar has been raised. Higher than just saying, I'm a sinner. Higher than just saying, yeah, I want to follow Jesus and I believe in him. There must be character. See, leaders are not called to be sinless or perfect. We need to get that in our minds because I know many of you are perfectionists. And you read this passage and you think, I can't live up to that. It's impossible. No, it's not impossible. If it was impossible, it wouldn't be in the scripture. And God wouldn't say, this is what it should be like. Remember where Titus is serving. He's serving in Crete, where everybody's a liar, apparently. And everybody's a glutton. And everybody's an evil beast. Where is he going to find these leaders? From among those folks. And yet at the same time he's saying, yeah, this might be true of the folks in Crete, but you got to find people who their character is different than of the general population of Crete. To be leaders in the church. Because you see, leaders, even though they're not called to be sinless or perfect, they are called to reflect Jesus in their own character. That's what this passage is talking about. They are to reflect Jesus in their own character. Yes, they're to be above reproach. Was Jesus someone who they sent reproaches his way? Yes, they did. They said all kinds of evil things about him. But did anything really stick? No. Verse 6, he is to be a good family man. All right? Husband of one wife. That means he's faithful. He's faithful to his spouse. And I really do believe this, guys. Part of being faithful to your spouse is not just you don't sleep with another woman. No pornography. It emotional affairs you flee from? That's what it means to be faithful to your spouse. The husband of one wife, a one-woman man. And not only is he to be faithful to his wife, but he is to be a person whose, it says his children are believers. His children. His children are believers, or that could be translated, they are faithful. In other words, they know what their father believes and what their father is saying to them, they live within those boundaries. As the next phrase says, they're not open to the charge of debauchery and insubordination. They're not wildcat kids. They're not like, you know, causing lots of problems in the community and in the church. Verse 7, he says, an overseer is God's steward. Remember that. The church isn't my church. For the elders and for the leaders, it's not our church, it's God's church. He's just let us borrow it for a little while in order to oversee it well. And we're accountable for it. So as an overseer, as God's steward, he must be above reproach. And what are the things he shouldn't be? Arrogant. Let me ask you, have you seen arrogance in leadership? But do you see arrogance in Jesus? Not a bit. He's the one who humbled himself to the point of death, even death on a cross, to save sinners. Not quick-tempered. You seen leaders who are quick-tempered? Who just over the smallest thing, they just blow up? We're not to be like that. Because Jesus is slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. Not to be a drunkard. Not to be violent, or some translations say, and I love this word, pugnacious. We all need to use that word more often. If you don't know what pugnacious means, it's eager or quick to argue, eager or quick to quarrel, eager or quick to fight. And Paul says, don't be violent, don't be pugnacious, don't be quick to get into a fight with somebody. Oh, how we need to hear that message today. And not greedy for gain. Leader is to not do it for the money. Money's nice, but he doesn't do it for the money. Now in verse 8, leaders are to be hospitable. That means they are welcoming. They are inviting. They say, come and share life with me. Come in my home and share a meal with me. Share, but not just that, share my life. I want to share my life with you. I want to share, you know, your joys and your sorrows, your good, your bad, your ups, your downs. I want to be like that with you. They're to love what is good. They're to be self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. And why? Because this is what Jesus is. Jesus is the ultimate hospitable host who welcomes us into heaven itself and prepares a meal before us and says, I want you to eat with me forever. And I want to share my life with you. And he loves what is good, and he's self-controlled, and he's upright, and he's holy, and he's disciplined. And this is what Paul says a leader in the church should be like. And then in verse 9, after he's dealt with all of these other things, that's what he says he ought to be able to teach. Again, I think sometimes we live in a system where we really appreciate the skills that pay the bills, but we don't really appreciate the character And that needs to change. The skills that pay the bills are good. There are plenty of guys out there who can preach and teach. But do they have the character? If we had time, we could go through over the last couple of decades and name prominent pastors, prominent leaders in the church as a whole who were amazing preachers, amazing teachers, who fell from their position because character issues. Jesus, forgive us that we don't focus on character enough when it comes to our leaders. Now, a word for our leaders. Many of you are probably thinking, I'm resigning from my position as leadership, effective today. And I can understand why. This is a high bar. It really is. But remember what we said earlier. God isn't calling you to be perfect in the here and now. He isn't calling you to be sinless in the here and now, because that's not possible for any of us to be in this life, right here and right now. But He is calling us to goodness, to flee from sin, to forsake sin, to fight sin. And it reminds me of this John Steinbeck quote from East of Eden, which I'm sure I'm taking completely out of context. So if you are a literary, please do not rebuke me after the sermon. But the quote by John Steinbeck is this: now that you don't have to be perfect, you can be good. Jesus is your perfection. Okay? Jesus is your sinlessness. And you are found in Him. And because you don't have to be perfect, you don't have to measure up to God's standard of perfection, because Jesus has taken your sin upon Himself and died for your sin, you don't have to be perfect, but you are called to be good. To be a lover of good, and let that infiltrate everything that you are, so that what you want to do, you want your life to show goodness, goodness, goodness. And will you mess up? Yes. But one of the good things about someone who is committed to goodness is that you will quickly admit where you're wrong. And you'll say, you're right, I'm wrong, I want to change. And you do what it takes. That's real leadership. Can I say that again? That's real leadership. Someone who, when they're wrong, they'll admit to it and change. And by living this way, by living this life that reflects something of Jesus' character in their own character, by living this way, leaders set an example for the church as a whole. See, all of you who are not leaders, you thought you would get off the hook today. You thought this was just going to be about our leaders, but it's not. Because leaders set an example for the church. In fact, really, if you think about these qualities that Paul lists here, shouldn't they be qualities that reflect something of Jesus in every single person who believes in Jesus? Shouldn't they? Shouldn't they? All of these qualities are qualities every Christian is called to put on display for one another and for others to see Jesus in them. And that's why leaders have to be the ones leading the way, showing this is what it looks like to follow Jesus. Because like Philippians 3:17 says, brothers, join in imitating me. And keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. In 1 Timothy 4:12, no one despise you for your youth, Timothy, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Why? Because where the leader goes, that's where the church goes. Or 1 Peter 5:1 and following, I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and as a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you. Exercise oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. So what do we do with this? What do we do with this? I'm going to make it simple. Pray. Pray for your leaders. We need it. When we think about how high that bar is set, it's scary. But as Schwarzkopf already said, bravery, courage, is being afraid and doing what you need to do anyway. And so I can tell you, I mean, it's anxiety producing for me to read this passage and know I could be a David. You know, a man after God's own heart, a man who did so many good things, and in one moment he let his character slip with a woman named Bathsheba. And what happened after that? His leadership was never the same after that. And I know that could be me. And that could be any man in this room. That could be any leader. Because we all face temptation. And if we're not focusing our eyes on Jesus and saying, Jesus, I need you. I need you real bad right now in the midst of this temptation. Show me the way of escape. If we don't do that, we can give in. Any one of us. Anyone who says otherwise is self-deluded. So, pray for your leaders. Leaders, pray for yourself and for other leaders. Those of you who are thinking about leaders, think real hard about it. That was a joke, actually. Sorry. I had a pastor who once told me, if you can do anything else besides being a leader in the church, by being a pastor, if you can do anything else, do that. Being a leader in the church is hard, but it's worth it. It's worth it. So pray. If you're thinking about being a leader, pray. Pray for these characteristics to be evident in your life. Not just the skills, the character. And leaders, let's pray for our congregation. That as we grow in Christ-like character, as we display Christ-like character, and as we say, follow me as I follow Jesus, that they'll see Jesus in us and they'll want to follow. So with all in mind, folks, let's commit to pray. Let's commit to pray for our leaders. And by the work of the Spirit, let's continue to grow together, to grow together into maturity in Christ, into His character. And I'm going to pray for us right now that we'll do that. Father, this is a hard passage in many ways. And as I've already said, it produces a lot of anxiety in me to know that all it takes is one bad decision and your character can be ruined for a long time. And yet your grace is still sufficient. The grace that can forgive is the grace that can sustain. And I pray for myself and for all of our leaders, that you will sustain us in your grace, that we would be able to say, Jesus, you are our Savior and our Lord, and by the power of your Spirit, help us to live in a manner that is worthy of this gospel that you've given to us, where you have given us so much grace. Let that grace not be an excuse for sin, but a catalyst to move us further into goodness. And I pray for this congregation as a whole, that as we, as leaders, grow in Christ-like character, that you would produce in them the same. That we would be people who love you with all that we are. That we would be people who love our neighbors as ourselves. That we would be a church who, while we hold on to faithfulness and truth and character, we welcome and love people right where they are, so that they too would know Jesus, and they would see how great he is, and they would cling to him in faith, and we would see the kingdom grow. Would you please do that? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, our one true God, do this for your glory, for our good, for the good of this community. In Jesus' name, amen.